Thank you for being here. We're going to jump back into the second installment of our United We Stand sermon series this morning. So if you remember, last week we started talking about a sermon about our hearts. It was titled King of My Heart, because you and I live in some crazy, divisive times, right? And so as we make decisions about government, about elections, politics, and really everything in life, it is so easy for our hearts, are you with me? It is so easy for our hearts to get bent out of shape, to get distraught, to get worried, anxious, maybe even angry. And we forget God, we push Him to the background sometimes, and we just make decisions and operate out of our own emotions. And so what we have to do in times like that is we have to just stop, and we have to make sure that our heart is in a good place with the Lord, and that our ultimate hope is resting in Him and not resting in what we see happening in the world around us, because that is always changing. That is always unsure. But one thing that we can be sure of during this time is that our God is unchanging and that He is in control, and that He wants to be the king of your heart. So this series, United We Stand, is really a series about our desire as the church, both here locally and globally, to stay united during this time. Not just unity for the sake of unity. Not just a cute little phrase to say that we need to be unified. But we really want to be a people who realize that our first allegiance is not to any government in this world, but it's first and foremost to Jesus Christ. He is our King, and we worship Him. But flowing out of that heart that's bowed down to Jesus, there is a connectivity among all believers, because we have all been adopted into God the Father's family. We belong to Him. And if your house is anything like my house, once in a while, we have some fights break out, right? I'm a dad with four kids and one more on the way. And so I've been in the middle of some doozies before where I'm separating kids who love each other and want the best for each other, but sometimes their emotions get the best of them and they start fighting over little things that ultimately they won't remember 2 or 3 hours later. And so elections are not a little thing, they are a big thing. But we do want to make sure that we as believers are thinking well through these things. That's why today I'm doing a sermon for us titled Truth and Authority. And so the setting for us as we start out really with this sermon is this, is that our King, King Jesus, is standing before a human ruler. He is standing in the court of a human government, and He is on trial. And so you're going to see Him standing before Pilate. And Pilate is questioning Him and asking Him if He really is the king that he's heard that He is. And then Jesus says to him, yeah, you're right in saying that. And that is the truth. And that's why I've come, to make sure that everybody knows the truth. And Pilate asked this question, what is truth? Come on, seriously, what is that? And then just a short while later, Pilate gets back on and he says, you know, don't you know that I have authority over you to like let you live or have you die? And Jesus reminds him, you have no authority whatsoever except what has been given to you. These are two key elements that all Christians need to be aware of as we make all kinds of decisions in our lives. Before we jump in, let's pray and ask God to bless our time together. Lord, Heavenly Father, we come to You right now as we get ready to go to Your Word. And God, I pray that as a people of Your Word, that You would open up our hearts as we open up Your Scriptures. And Lord, that we would see how to think properly, how to see this world. And Lord, that we would be obedient to what we see in Your Word, that we would be obedient to You. Because God, we know that when the Bible speaks, You speak. And so Lord, I pray that Your people would be united today under Your Word, under Your truth, and under Your authority. We give this time to You in Jesus' name. and God's people typed in the chat right now while Pastor John's about to say it. Amen. All right. Hey, we are in the Gospel of John, chapter 18. Like I told you, Jesus is standing before Pilate. He has been dragged into court. He is just hours away from being crucified for the sins of the world. And so he is not out of control. He is the God-man who is completely in control. But in the eyes of the world, it looks like he has zero authority whatsoever. And it looks like all the things that he was saying to everybody about his kingdom, it looks like they weren't true. And so that's why I bring us to this passage today, and we get right to the point here in John chapter 18, and we're going to start in verse 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again, and he called Jesus, and he said to him, he said this, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? How'd you arrive at this?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." And different versions say it differently. One version says this, "You are right in saying that." And here Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world," get this, "to bear witness to the truth. That's why I've come, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Pilate is saying that because he's a politician. He's in the Roman government. And he's in a quandary. He's in a position here where he doesn't even want to be in Jerusalem on this day during the time of Passover. It's a chaotic time. He's not a friend of the Jewish people. He's a friend of himself. And so he's not interested in finding out the truth. He's interested in making himself look good. He's interested in getting himself off the hook. So when all these religious leaders bring Jesus to Pilate and they want him to unjustly crucify him, Pilate says on a number of occasions, "I find nothing wrong with this dude." Like, this guy has done nothing wrong. He knew the truth in that specific situation. But he also knew that he had to please these religious leaders, and he also had to please Caesar, because he had made some foibles before where he had messed up, and Caesar was already keeping a close eye on this guy because of some mistakes that he had made. And so he really wanted to get this right. And the religious leaders were saying, "Hey, if you don't crucify Jesus, you're no friend of Caesar." And then he says, "Well, isn't this your king?" And they say, "Hey, we have no king but Caesar." They were willing to pledge their allegiance to Caesar in order to get the outcomes that they wanted. That's a dangerous thing when we sell our souls to somebody who is not trustworthy or true in order to get temporarily what we want in the moment. And so Pilate is asking, "What is truth? Who cares about truth? I care about success. I care about getting my way. I care about upward mobility." And so Pilate is just asking this huge question, and this is a key question that all believers need to ask at all times in their life. Every Christian that has ever lived in whatever season of life, whatever context, whatever century, they need to consider this question: what is truth? What is ultimate reality? And you might think, well, that's crazy to ask that question in light of, I'm just trying to make a decision about, should I take job A or job B, or should I vote for candidate A or candidate B, or should I move here or should I stay here? There's all kinds of decisions that you and I have to make on a regular basis. But as believers, one of the very primary things that we must decide is this: what is truth? That is, what is ultimate reality? And so we want to see what the Bible has to say about that. What is truth? And then after that, who is really in charge? So what is ultimate reality? That truth is something that has the ability to divide us or to unite us. That's what it does to all people, that information. And so for that, let's go to Revelation chapter 4. These are some huge things that we're talking about today, and we are, for the sake of this short series, going to be just doing a flyover of these things. For some who have been walking with Jesus for a while, you will find that this will be a refresher for you and maybe a needed reminder. And for others who are newer to the faith, you may find that some of these things you did not know before, and you need to embrace them and incorporate them into your life. You see, for any person, whether they are a follower of Jesus or not, what you think about ultimate reality will ultimately make its way into your everyday decisions. Let me give you a snapshot right now of what ultimate reality is all about. In Revelation chapter 4, we see the Apostle John, who is getting a vision of heaven in the end times. And he is seeing something that nobody had seen before. He is seeing all of these angels around the throne of heaven worshiping God and flying around the throne and saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And so this is an amazing vision. And starting in verse 9, he says this: "And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever." There's a little bit of ultimate reality right there, is that God is on the throne and he lives forever and ever. And he is worthy of glory and honor. "The 24 elders fell down before him who is seated on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever." You see, God is ultimate reality. He lives forever. He's worthy of all glory and honor, and he's worthy of your worship. In fact, he is the only thing that is ultimately worthy of your worship. That is the truth. "They cast their crowns down before the throne." And what were they saying? They were saying this: "Worthy are you, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power." Why? Get this: "For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." What it's saying here is this, is that God has created all things, and by his very will, the fact that he willed them into existence, that is the only reason that they are here. You might be going, "Pastor John, why are we talking about ultimate reality? Why are we talking about God creating the world and him being able to do so simply by willing it into existence, when I thought we were just talking about the division in our land and elections and politics?" We're talking about that because that is foundational for how you and I should think about these things. When we think at a very surface level and we make our decisions based simply on the emotion of the day or the true or not true information that we've received that day on social media or on cable news, then we're making decisions too lightly, especially decisions that have real weight to them. And so we go back as believers and we are reminded that God created all things. That creation came because God, in the beginning, we see in Genesis chapter 1, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is huge, and it's foundational for how we think. But two roads diverge, right? So people who believe in God and believe that God has created all things and created all things for his glory get a different starting point, and therefore they get a different ending point than other people. And so we as believers, we believe that, and that leads us into our decision-making process. So when we talk about truth, we talk about what is ultimate reality. Ultimate reality starts and ends with God. He is the creator of all things, and he has determined what is right and what is good. He has determined the boundaries of this universe. He has determined how it will function. He has determined what humanity will look like. He has determined that they will function together in families. He has determined that in spite of our rebellion, that he will call us to himself and make a way for us to be redeemed. And everything that we think and do should flow out of those things. What else about truth? Well, let's ask this question. How can we know truth? Well, we'll stay right here in the book of John chapter 17. We remember that Jesus is in the garden and he's praying for the unity of his people. United we stand. And he's praying for you and I that we would be united, that we would not be divided, because he knew that he was going to the cross and that his disciples would want to scatter and run and separate and think differently about what had happened and about what they should do next. They had big decisions ahead of them. That's why he prays this. He says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 17, John 17, 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Sanctify means this, to set apart, right? He's saying, hey, I want you to take these followers of mine and sanctify them, or set them apart, make them holy and separate from the world, because they are not of the world. And how will they be sanctified, set apart, made holy? By the truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. And so we get that in verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So that's key for us. How can we know the truth? Well, Jesus is saying that we can know the truth. It is what sanctifies us. And God's word is truth. God's word is true. He is ultimate reality. What he says is true. And the good thing for you and I is this, is that God has revealed himself to his creation. He has done that through creation itself, but he has also done that through his word. He has given us his very words. And this is the Bible that we hold to. It is the inerrant word of God that we believe and that we follow. And when the Bible speaks, God speaks. This is the truth. No matter what the culture might say, no matter how the culture might twist and turn and what direction they might go in and how they might think that the words and the ideas that we get from God's word are antiquated or don't fit anymore or don't make sense to them, we realize that our decisions and our thinking comes directly from the Word of God, and it is true, and it does not change, and it does not matter about man's opinions or the opinions of government, because it will always be true. Nothing will ever change about the Word of God. Well, what good is this Word of God? I'm glad you asked that question. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says this, that all Scripture is breathed out by God, right? God has breathed it out. He has given it to us through His Holy Spirit. And it is profitable for teaching, what we're doing right now, for reproof, for correction. Ouch, right? The Word of God is true. And sometimes you and I don't want to hear the truth, but it is good for correction. It sets things straight. And for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Do you want to know the truth and be equipped for every good work, to know how to approach everything in life? You know, the Bible does not spell out every single thing that you need to do in life down to the nth degree. What I mean is this, is if you have two job offers on Monday morning, there's not a scripture that you can turn to and go, John, take job A, or John, take job B. But the Bible is good even in that decision to help guide us, to help guide our thinking, to know what jobs we should not take that are in objection to God's word. It helps us to hear from God and to know what decision that we should make, and it equips us for every good work. So as we strive to be a people that are united during divisive times, we need to be a people of truth no matter what. Because if we are a people that are like Pilate and like the religious leaders of his day, who twist and turn and bow down to the culture and change and shift so that we can be liked, so that we can succeed, so that we can get ahead, so that we can have our desires met, so that nobody questions us, then we will be divided and we will fall apart. But if we want to stay united, there's really only one way we can do that, and that is for all of us to live under the truth of God's word, that this is the playbook for all of us, for all of our decisions. But as we think about our worldview, how we approach the world, how we see creation, how we see God, the very next question that should come to mind for us is this, is that if we know ultimate reality, if we know truth, if there is a God, and there is, and he has spoken to us, and he has, that has consequences for your life and for my life. Think about it. If the God of the entire universe, the only God that there really is, has spoken to you, then that has implications for how you think and for how you act. And that's where we talk about authority. Let's go back to Pilate and his conversation with Jesus in John chapter 19. Pilate's thinking he's pretty authoritative. He's got soldiers that obey him, that do what he tells them to do. He has the power in his mind to allow people to live or to cause their death. And that's why in this moment, in this conversation, when he's confronting Jesus, he says this in verse 9. He entered his headquarters again, just like he did before. And he said to Jesus, just like he did before, where are you from? Huh? But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, you will not speak to me? A man in this position, with this power, with this authority, was not used to anybody refusing to speak to him, especially somebody in this situation where their life was on the line. But Jesus was not intimidated by any government leader. Pilate says, you will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Jesus answered him, you would have no, I love this, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. What's he saying there? Hey, you think you are the king? You think you're in charge? You think you have the power over life and death? You don't know nothing. The person that is standing before you is the king of the universe. And by his voice, he created everything that exists. And he is the only one that ultimately has the power over life and death. And he would demonstrate that in just 3 short days, when after he died on a cross and it seemed like he was not authoritative and that he had been defeated, just 3 days later, he would rise up from the grave. He would defeat death and be victorious, and he would display his great power, and his church would be started. And so Pilate would pass off the scene. He would go to a grave, and he would not come back alive again the way that Jesus did, because his authority was just a shadow. It was just temporary. And Jesus says it has only, he only had it because he granted it to him temporarily. So that leaves you and I with some questions, right? Who is in charge of us as believers? So in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus answers that question for us. Jesus has arose from the grave. It is pretty obvious to everybody that he is powerful. They've never seen anybody raise themselves up from the dead before. And so people came to see him, to be with him, to get instructions from him. And here is what he says to them about his authority. Verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What should we be seeing there? We should be seeing there, first of all, that Jesus says all authority, not some of the authority, not a little bit of it, not the majority of it even, but he says all authority, and not just all authority in one place or another, but he is saying this, I have all authority everywhere. I am in charge in heaven and on earth. All authority has been given to me. And he just doesn't say that. It's not just an empty kind of authority. It's an authoritative kind of authority, because then he gives them some instructions, right? He says, go, make disciples. And what does he want them to do? He wants them to teach them to observe what? Everything I have commanded you. So I've given you commandments and you obey them. Here's the deal when it comes to authority. God is in control. He is the author of all life. And he is truth. He is ultimate reality. Therefore, that has implications for your life and for my life. And that means that you and I are not in control. You and I are not kings and queens. You and I are people under authority, the authority of Jesus Christ. And that makes implications for our life. That is why people of the world, they might be okay with you talking about having spiritual beliefs, and they might even be okay with you talking about believing in a God. But when you talk about believing in a specific God, when you talk about believing in Jesus Christ, that's where you see people running away and putting up a fight even, because that has serious implications for their life and for your life, because Jesus gives us protocols to follow. Jesus gives us commands that we are to obey, and you and I are ultimately under his authority. Let me continue on with that thought and say this, that if you are a believer, a truly born-again believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, you cannot be a follower of Jesus and make up your own rules on how to live this life. If you are a follower of God, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then his word has authority over your life. You and I cannot just decide that we don't like certain parts of this and that we don't agree with it, so we're just going to put it away or ignore it. No, you and I are a people under authority. Our allegiance is to God, and he is our king. He has authority over us, and so we obey the things that we find in this book. We do not do that perfectly. You and I are fallen, sinful people, but we do not live lifestyles of sin or embrace lifestyles and ways of thinking that are in direct contradiction to God's word. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't compute. It doesn't add up. We follow what we find in this book, regardless of what we see in the culture. And we don't get to say, well, you know, I kind of think that maybe this is kind of old and this is outdated, and everybody now seems to think that this lifestyle or this way of thinking is okay. So I'm gonna push that away, and I'm just gonna just give me Jesus, right? I'll believe in Jesus, but I don't want to believe in all the teachings of the Bible. Well, Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. It's not going to be the easy life. You don't get to choose. You don't get to pick and choose. And sometimes you might hear people say something like this. Well, the God I believe in, he would never do that. The God I believe in, he would never say that that is the right way of living and doing these things. And you're probably right. The God that you believe in wouldn't do those things because the God that you believe in doesn't exist. The only God that actually exists is the God that wrote this book. These are his words, and everything in it has authority over us, and we unite underneath of that. That is how we as believers stay united under this word and under God's authority. Well, what about the government then? Who is in charge of the government, or what role should the government play in our lives? Well, the government is a grace of God. You see, originally in the garden, Adam, Eve, God, there was no formal government. There was the early snapshot of it because God told mankind to have dominion over the earth, to rule it. And we see that image of godness even in that dominion quality. But what happens is that mankind fell, and the Bible tells us that sin got completely out of control. There was just no governor on things to tamp things down, and it got so bad that at the time of Noah, God was just like, man, these people are nuts. They are completely out of control, and everybody's just doing what is right in their own eyes. And so after the great flood, God puts another layer on the government, and he says things like this: hey, if you take a life, your life will be demanded from you. And he begins to put these rules and these laws into place. And then, of course, we see the nation of Israel come into being, and we see that God gives them commandments to live by in their theocracy. And so government continues, and then kings become a part of the landscape of government. And then even in Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul, who's living under a tyrannical leader, Nero, he says this: let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Man, those are tough things to work out and think through, right? Even Jesus, as he's standing in front of a ruler named Pilate, and his life's about to be taken, the Bible says he just went quietly like a lamb, because he knew that this was what was ordained, this is what needed to happen, and that ultimately he would receive glory from that. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. That's how things should operate when government operates rightly. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. That is one of the roles of government, is to bear the sword. That is to punish crime, to put laws into place, and to make sure that those laws are punished when they're broken. For he is the servant of God, an avenger, who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. Anybody out there pay taxes? Just type that in the chat right now, right? I love paying taxes. We all do. It's awesome. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. And so we see, once again, government is a gift from God. It's a way for God to make sure that humans are able to flourish and grow the way that they're supposed to. It's a way not only for good things to happen as society works together under government, but it's also a way to punish wrongdoing, to make sure that those who would disrupt the flourishing of mankind would not be able to do those things, would not be able to hurt people, but instead would receive punishment that would fit the crime. That is the ideal role of government. Government that works best is government that realizes the reality, ultimate reality of this world and what God has created. And they take the truths that we see in the scripture and in creation, and they protect those things and they use those things for the flourishing of mankind. But there will always be governments who do not recognize the reality of God, that do not respect the truths that he has put in place, the basic building blocks of society, and they go off the rails and they try to operate in a totally different way. But the ideal form of government is not that government decides what truth is, which is always what will happen when people don't believe in God. They will always become their own moral God, their own moral compass, and politics will become their God. And ultimately, it will lead down some really bad and messed up roads because their basic thinking and understanding is flawed. But when people recognize that God has created, he has given us dominion, we should take care of this planet that he has given us. He has instructed us to do that. He has also given us the family, and that is the basic building block of society. And so governments that recognize that and realize that and nurture that are governments and societies that succeed. But history tells the tale that anytime a government gets away from those basic things, more and more they head down the road of destruction. That maybe is a little bit more than you signed up for this morning, but that's just a little bit of a background on where governments come from, how they should function, and hopefully you can think a little bit better about how to relate to them, because you will not always appreciate what those in your local or state or national government politicians, what they think, how they do, the things that they legislate. But we as believers understand that we answer first and foremost to a higher power, to God and to his word, and we obey what is in here, because to disobey it is sin. And if a government leader of any place, whether once again it's local, state, or national, instructs you or I or the church family to disobey what is in here, then we obey God rather than man. But if we are able to live in a society and follow the rules of government without disobeying this, then we do that and we live peaceably and we are a good testimony for Jesus Christ during that time. So that is a little bit of more background on authority and what we should be under the authority of Jesus Christ, the authority of the government, and some thoughts that came to my mind as I was just doing a quiet time. I'm just going to read a few things to you, actually, that God brought to my mind, and I was typing them up in the moment. And I just thought, you know, I want to share a couple of these thoughts to our congregation that I thought would be helpful. So, as Christians, we approach all of life with hearts that are fully resting and trusting God. Then we interact with the physical world from that place of security or from trust. We make our decisions about everything that we do based on the truth and design of our Creator. Every Christian that has ever lived needs to wrestle with this. we have the opportunity that many Christians, most Christians that have ever lived, have never had, in that we have the opportunity to participate more fully in the life of our government. And we want to take the opportunity and the responsibility to do that and to steward that well, to steward our vote well, but also just to steward our interaction in all of life, politics included, in a way that would honor and glorify God. So as we go further and further into this series and we get further into more specific issues, we have building blocks of truth and living under God's authority that will help us to arrive at decisions that we need to make. Ultimately, I'm not here to tell you to vote for candidate A or candidate B. What I'm here to do is help you, guide you through, and give you a framework so that you can arrive at a decision that you have a clear conscience on, that you can make, that even though none of us will likely be able to say that we have a candidate that we agree with completely or that we embrace everything about them, what we want to be able to do is honor God first and foremost, understand that we live under His truth and under His authority, and then we pray and we ask Him for direction in our lives to make the decisions that we make. And we do that based on taking some of the important issues of our day and running them through the filter of God's Word and saying, what does God's Word say about the sanctity of life? What does God's Word say about the family? What does God's Word say about men and women being made in the image of mankind? What does God's Word say about racial equality? What does God's Word say about justice? What does God's Word say about the environment? What does God's Word say about the way that we carry ourselves in public? Tough things to work through, and yet we are all called to think well through these things in all parts of our lives. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the opportunity to be alive during this time, to experience you and your word, and to be able to be your agents here in this world. Lord, not to do our own thing and not to get our own way, but Lord, to live under your authority. God, thank you for giving us the truth to be able to do that. Lord, I pray first and foremost that you would keep us united as a church family during this time. That, Lord, that this would provide greater unity than we've ever had before, both here at Belmont and this local church family, but also the greater church. That as the world changes and things get tougher and your truth gets denied more explicitly, Lord, that that would cause us to be more unified under right thinking, under good doctrine, under belief and obedience to you. God, give us the ability to do that, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks so much for being here today. Joel's coming up to give us a few announcements, so don't take off just yet. Let me encourage you to be back here next Sunday, though, at 10 a.m. If it's not raining, we'll be in the courtyard and online. But I just wanted to let you know that we're going to continue on through the series talking about how you and I can stay united, especially as we examine some more specific issues that are confronting us in this day and age right here in our country. I love you guys. I want the best for you, for this church family. My prayer continues to be that God would not only keep us unified, but that He would continue to make us effective in reaching all kinds of people in our community, and in our state, and really in our world with the good news of Jesus Christ. And so thank you for being a part of that, for working together to make that happen.